your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's begin reading with verse 17. Then I'll tell you what my text is for this morning. I think Denise had to take Gunner out, didn't she? I was going to recognize that little fella. We've been praying for him. You remind me before I get out of here, I want to show him off to the whole church. We've all prayed for him time and time again. Good to have Ryan, my son-in-law, back in service today. And I know that Grayson's happy to have him back, too. And we sure love the time we got to spend with Grayson. But we're really thrilled that Amelia's home. Really thrilled. And she's doing well. Probably be some time before they can get her in church. She's on a monitor. I mentioned Wednesday night, it's not like a little heart monitor that you wear that just, you know, obtains data. It's got an ear-piercing alarm on it. Checks several things. And if any little thing comes loose or anything goes wrong, it'd clear this church out. So they're waiting on that to be taken care of, but that's all part of it. We're just thankful. She's home. They're back together as a family. And Ryan, it's good to have you back in the service with us today. And I know they appreciate what the church has done for them and continues to do for them. You've been a blessing to our family. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I've been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Look in verse 20. There's four words that's not only the text I used this morning, but also the title of this message. And those four words are, "I kept back nothing." What amazing words of a man at the end of his life. I thought if we could each one have something placed on our tombstone to witness to the world, there would probably never be a greater witness than for people to pass by and read the words of our life, "I kept back nothing." That meant he gave his all. His all may not have been enough for some people, but he kept nothing back. He gave everything that he possibly could to make sure that the gospel would touch the lives of others. You know, the more I thought on this over the past few days, something inside my heart had to stir when I thought how great it is to know that God kept back nothing. I mean, when he made it perfect. He made it beautiful. Made all things good and all things for his glory. Been a lot of talk in the past couple of weeks, you know, because school has started again. And the new phrase is that they're critical of people that believe in intelligent design. Well, I know why they've introduced that phrase, and I'm not being critical or just nitpicking, but I don't believe in intelligent design. See, that somehow makes God become human to try to say we've got to justify how this world came into existence. I don't have to explain God to you or to nobody else or to an ungodly world. I can believe it just the way it's written. God created the heavens and the earth, and He kept nothing back when He made it all. He was the one that could look at absolutely nothing and make everything beautiful out of it. He could take a world that was blackened and without any form whatsoever, void of all form, and see inside of that blackness something beautiful. So with the power of His Word, not the power of merely His intellect, it was His Word. With the power of His Word, He spoke and it was. He could scoop out the ocean and pile up the mountains and carpet the earth with grass and tack it down with daisies. Glory! Call every planet into its right orbit and the sun to hold its place. Make it all good and cause the birds to fly and the fish to swim. And then create man out of the dust of the earth and for His glory and for His honor, make us in His own image. And then realizing that man needed a helpmeet, God kept back nothing. It caused him to go into a deep sleep, and God gave him woman. God kept back nothing when He made it. You say, well, preacher, this world is so full of sin and darkness, but that's not how God made it. God made it all perfect. It's when sin came that sin destroyed the perfection that God had created. But in creation, God kept back nothing. In God's love toward us, God kept back nothing. Because when man sinned, God knew in the eventuality of sin, there'd have to be a price paid for our sin. But God kept back nothing. God said, I tell you what I'll give. I'll give my only begotten Son. And when Jesus came, He kept back nothing. Gave His all. Gave all that was possible to reach mankind for saving grace and for the goodness and glory of the Heavenly Father. He kept back nothing as He hung on Calvary's cross. Knowing that He had been beaten and smitten, He kept back nothing as the blood dripped down on the sands of time. And as He offered up His blood as the eternal sacrifice for the souls of men and women, He hung there that day and bled and died that you and I might be saved. And then, thank God, we can come to a place, whether it be at an altar of a church, or an altar somewhere in our home, or an altar in the hospital, or an altar in the jail, or somewhere out on the back porch. It doesn't matter the exact location, for God's everywhere. But we can call out and claim the precious blood that Jesus shed on Calvary. And you know what God does? He keeps back nothing. He just pours out His grace on us and takes our sin away. And God said, I kept nothing back from you. And if that's not all there is to it, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Thank God when we get to heaven, He'll keep back nothing. Everything will be perfect when we get in the city of God. He'll not keep anything from this earth that causes us troubles, trials, sickness, pain, sorrow, heartache. It'll be just right. He'll keep back nothing. Give us His glory divine, a glorified body. He'll keep nothing back. That's the God we serve. Kept back nothing. God's not concerned in keeping secrets from you. He doesn't withhold any good thing for His children. Sometimes I hear it said, well, God's got a big storehouse up there of unclaimed things. God's not interested in keeping it. We're the ones that like to hold on to things. Every good thing God has, He'll bestow on us. He's not holding back anything. If anyone holds back, it's us. The problem is us. not somebody else. We're the ones that's in the fight. We're the one that has to battle. But here, this great apostle can say at the end of his life, when I take a review of my life, I can say, I kept back nothing. But what did he give? He said, I kept back nothing in serving. He starts off in verse 19 by telling us that he served the Lord, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. You know, that's a hard thing to do. Serve the Lord and remain humble. Most people, when they serve the Lord, it's not long until pride comes in. Pride will begin to ruin people and they'll think they're invincible. But he said, I serve the Lord. How did he serve the Lord? With humility of mind. Well, he served the Lord because he loved the Lord. Because he loved the Lord, he loved others. But he said, you've got to understand, serving the Lord not only means that you're going to love the Lord, but also that you're going to battle the devil. As much as God loves us and as much as God has held back nothing, you understand the devil doesn't hold back anything either. He wants to try to destroy every life, every soul that he can. But he said, I kept back nothing in serving. Do you know what our duty is as a Christian once we're saved? To serve the Lord and serve one another. So he kept back nothing in serving. He kept back nothing in caring. He not only served him with humility of mind, but with many tears. Why did he cry? I guess I can associate with this. And by no means do I compare my life to the great apostle. But I will say this. The element that changes churches and changes lives is when people care. Now you look right here. You might fool your pastor and you might fool your family, but you're not fooling God. And you know something else? You'll not fool sinners. They know if you care or you don't care. Caring is something that's not fake. Either it's genuine or else there'll be no caring at all. People can tell the difference. Now we're in an age where people no longer preach or teach this. I try to encourage preachers constantly. And the greatest battle the ministry faces today is the onslaught of preachers that's coming on that just don't care. They don't care. Oh, preacher, that's a cruel thing to say. Go down and stand by the hospital sometime. See how many preachers darken the door. Ever. Ever. Never darken the door. I don't know, maybe I was raised in a different era of time, but it was a lot better era than what I'm seeing today. I hope that you don't think I'm ugly, but I'm getting a little weary of getting every other pastor's call to go visit their people. I got 3 calls this week from people right here in the area. I'm having a surgery. I'm doing this. I got this loved one in the hospital. And I've said to all of them, why don't you call your pastor? They won't go. They don't care. I said, well, you either need to get another pastor or you need to get another church. I'm being very sincere with you this morning. My message means nothing to you if you think I don't care. And that's what Paul was saying. You know, he said the tears were genuine because I kept. This is the same group that when he called the leaders together, these elders from Ephesus, when they came and they realized that they may see no more, these are the same church leaders that fell on his neck and kissed him and wept sorely. Why? Because of the love they had for each other. They simply cared. I kept back nothing. Caring. Do you care? Do you care about people that are lost and need to be saved? Do you care about people that are sick that need to be healed? Do you care about widows that are poor that need help? Do you care about one another? Preacher called me one time and told me all of the problems they had. Somebody left the church and he said, boy, I tell you what, I never shouted so much in my life as when they left the church. I said, oh, brother, don't feel that way. He said, well, I do. And I said, you've got to care. You've got to care regardless of their response. You've still got to care. Caring. Then he said, I held back nothing teaching and preaching. He taught publicly, he said. That's what I'm doing today. But he not only taught publicly, but he taught house to house. That's privately. You know what he was saying? The same Word of God that I preached publicly, I stayed with that same Word of God privately. The same Lord that I taught you about, His Word that I taught you publicly, when we were all alone privately, I still stood on that same message. He not only taught publicly, He not only taught privately, but also His preaching and His teaching. It was inclusive. He preached inclusively of who? Both Jews and Greeks. Jews and Gentiles. No prejudice, trying to get everybody saved. Boy, that really hinders the preaching and teaching of a lot of folks today that says only a few is going to be saved. God's limited the number. Only a few going to be elect. He said, I taught the Word of God to everyone. I was concerned about all men, all women, all souls. I tell you, we need to be concerned about everyone. Not people just here in this church, but we need to be concerned about everyone in this community. We need to be concerned about people all around the world. He said, I didn't limit this thing to just a few. He said, but every opportunity I had to preach and teach to everybody, I used it for the glory of God. And then he preached and taught completely. He said, I shared unto you the whole counsel of God. I didn't hold anything back. I shared all of it. I didn't preach part of the book. I preached it all. You know, if you really believe the Bible, you ought to be able to preach all of it. You don't just share the parts that people like to hear, people want to hear. You can look at all of it. I go into some churches, and the only thing they ever want you to preach from is the New Testament. They think the Old Testament is over. You can't preach from it. No, you can preach from all of it. It all works, and it's all good. The whole counsel of God. Because you need counseling in your life. And there is no greater counselor for your life than the Word of God. He said, I didn't hold back any part of it. I preached the entire Word of God to you. But then also, he not only kept nothing back by his serving and by his caring and by his preaching and teaching, but by his submitting. Verse 22, he said, I go bound in the Spirit. He later says, really didn't know what would happen when he got there. See, he can sense that something is taking place. That's why he makes the statement that he would maybe see them no more. No more will you see my face. He knew the end was drawing near. Now, we don't know the day nor the hour, but I think there's times that we can tell when the end's drawing near. There's times when people can see that and they get things in order and things are done because they know time's running out for them. They're limited on their time. And he said, even though I may face death, even though I may face persecution. Now this comes from a man that has gone through an unbelievable ordeal in his life already. He'd been stoned and robbed and beaten. Been let down over the wall in a basket to spare his life. He'd gone through all types of ordeals, shipwrecks, snake bitten, you name it. He'd been through it all. But yet going through all of those things, He said, even though it may mean death, I'm bound in the Spirit. What's that mean? I have submitted. Now, let me tell you, and I'm not picking on anyone. We sing the song quite frequently, I surrender all. But don't be upset with me when I tell you this. God really wants more than surrender. God wants you to submit. There is a difference between submission and surrendering. You say, preacher, that's ridiculous. It means the same. Oh, does it? What about a POW? POWs surrender, but they don't submit. They're at a place that they surrender the part they have to, but just because they surrender, whoever the enemy is that's holding them, they don't become like the enemy. They don't forsake their country. They don't forsake their leaders. Even though that they're at a place they choose not to be, and they've surrendered to the enemy in the fact that now they are bound, it doesn't mean that they're going to submit to all the ideas of the enemy or go along with everything the enemy says. I'm telling you, surrendering and submission is different. Some of you have surrendered to the fact that you're married. But you need to submit. I'm still preaching right now. There is a difference between surrendering and submission. Does that mean that I become a slave and someone becomes my boss? No, that's not the idea behind it. The idea behind it is you want to do everything you can to please the one you love. Submission. It's like Christians that say, I love you in the Lord. In other words, the only reason I love you is because God's got a big club making me love you. I'm afraid he'll beat the living daylights out of me if I don't love you. But if I could get by without getting punished, I wouldn't love you. No. That's surrender, but that's not submission. Submitting yourself to the love of God says, even though I don't agree with you, even though that I am totally in disagreement with the way you're living or the things you're doing, I still love you. I've submitted myself to the love of God and my love to you. Submission. It's different than surrendering. What happens if you keep just a little something back? See, we look at the positive where he can say, I kept nothing back. But is there any accounts in the Bible? Well, let's just stay inside this book, the book of Acts. Is there any accounts there? I believe so. Ananias and Sapphira had a possession. It doesn't say even exactly, doesn't matter what the possession is. It was a possession, and during that time the church was growing. And for those of you that complain about tithing, you ought to look at the New Testament church. They sold all their possessions. Gave it all. See, the church was launching out. There was no established churches. There was no established buildings. It took it all to get it started. And they were giving of all. And I hope you can use your sanctified imagination for just 1 minute with me. But I think that when they would give their all, they would give their all and great blessings would come upon them because they gave their all. Supernatural things were happening because they kept back nothing. Well, here's Ananias and Sapphira, and they get to looking at that, and they think, man, look at how the people look up to them and love them. And I'm sure as they would come and lay their gifts before God, they weren't doing it to be seen. That's not the importance of any of it. But Ananias and Sapphira took it the wrong way. They wanted to be seen for what they did. So they took a possession.
sold that position. And the Bible says they kept that part. How much of it they kept, I don't know. But they kept that part. So they come before the church leader. The church leader asked them, is this all? Yeah, we sold it. That's what we got. It's all of it. He looks at Ananias and said, you have not lied to me. You've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've lied to God. And he gave up the ghost for keeping part back. Sapphira was running late. Probably had spent some of the money she kept back to buy a new dress, fix herself up. She's running late, and by the time she gets there, she figures that Ananias has already blazed the trail before, and when she walks in, there'll be oohs and ahs because people will be impressed of what she's come to do. But instead, there stood the man of God. Is this all that you got for that possession? It's all. He said, behold, the feet of them that carried out Ananias are at the door to carry you out also. And she gave up the ghost. You know something? God don't have to kill two or three for a real revival to come. I'm just telling you, God did it. You can't argue with the Word of God. As long as people keep lying to God and lying to the Holy Ghost and think they're getting by with it, now this is serious business. It's not the amount. Don't look at the amount. It was the attitude of what was done with that amount. Saying, I'm going to give this to God, but I'm going to keep this part back for my own enjoyment, for my own pleasure. If we're going to see revival come, we're going to have some folks that will say, I kept nothing back. I'm going to give my all to God as though this is the last revival we'll have before Jesus comes again and get a burden for our lost loved one. Keep absolutely nothing back. I kept back nothing. You say, preacher, do you run out of guilt? No, I run out of goals. The goal of my life is at the end of life to be able to say, I kept back nothing. What's God requiring of you today? What do you have that He wants? Have you given it to Him? Have you submitted it to Him? Are you holding back? Let's stand together, and as Todd comes with a song this morning, folks, let's keep back nothing. With a revival coming, let's keep back nothing. Let's go full steam ahead for the glory of God. I kept back nothing. If we could just somehow get a mindset, we're living in the end of time. We've seen prophecy fulfilled this week. The last news report that I listened to, national news report, they made the comment, America is now being criticized by the UN because we're standing with Israel and against all the other nations in the UN. Look right here. As a church, we don't answer to the UN, we answer to God. And the day that we stop standing with Israel, we're in trouble. Now the whole world can try to do what they want to do to keep back apart from God. But God will get His part either way. Either submit it, or the day will come, He'll take it.
Is your life in submission to God? Submission to His plans? Do you really care? Do you really serve?